Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author, Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Genesis. We've come to chapter 4. Let me read from the beginning of the chapter. Now the man, that's Adam, had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. But we read in verse 4, But Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings. But, verse 5, for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. We'll stop right there. Let's talk about verse 3, chapter 4, Genesis. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil, and in the course of time Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as offerings to the Lord. As the last program was winding down, I was saying, and I repeat, we are not here to infer any occupational bias as if one vocation was more acceptable to God than the other. It's just different strokes for different folks. One of us is inclined to one pursuit, one to another, so it was with Cain and Abel. Part of the beauty of God's world, apart from its moral deviations and darkness, is the wealth of diversity that God has created within the unity. God himself is the author, directly or indirectly, of all the variety about us, and that variety is expressed in human individuality. As individuals, we are attracted to a myriad of interests that all benefit mankind, if nobly used. We see that Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. I keep and will continue stressing in biblical narratives that the narratives are deliberately spare on details. In this case, Moses, the author, does not feel he has to draw us a picture to let us know the backstory of mankind's first motions of religious expression. If Cain, in fact, was making an offering to God, given all we know by now from Moses' accounts, it is reasonable, folks, to assume that after the fall, Adam and Eve would have naturally introduced their sons, Cain and Abel, to the knowledge of God, introduced them to the proper way to acknowledge God and to give thanks and to seek a covering for their sins. Such a transmission of their religious knowledge should not stretch our imagination in the least. In fact, it would be surprising to the point of shocking if Adam and Eve had left their progeny clueless, leaving it up to them to figure out how to relate to their Maker in light of their own experience. I'm sure they told him, both of them, how to seek his favor. So, if the question is, why was Cain's offering displeasing to God? I think one can assume that Cain, in approaching God, knew better than he acted. For our God, folks, is not an arbitrary or capricious God who changes the rules on a whim. He's not one who slams human beings for expectations they have no reason to know. Like all fallen humans, Cain came into the world with an awareness of God's existence. That's natural revelation. He came into the world with an awareness of God's otherness also. Those, undoubtedly, his parents would have nurtured. But, as we know so well, fallen human nature does not naturally follow God's ways or God's will. Though we human beings are natively religious, that is, until we lie to ourselves enough that we manage to somewhat suppress the light of nature, fallen man is natively irreligious in this sense. Human beings, though they cannot help that religious instinct, as much as they may want to deny it, they always want to invent for themselves a god or gods who supplant the true and living God. And because of that, they will devise what we call a cultus that deviates from what is pleasing and acceptable to God. That tendency, we might say, is virtually axiomatic for corrupt mankind. So back to Cain. Bottom line, Cain was like most mankind since his time, meaning religious in his own way, but by no means devout or pious on God's terms. Cain, like most everybody else, wanted his religion as he preferred it, not as God prescribed it. And so Cain is a type, he's a pattern, he's a model of those who follow false religions down through the corridors of time. It matters much to God, folks, that he is worshipped by his creatures. And also it matters much to him how he is worshipped. He did not say to any and all who do it their way, "That'll work." God certainly did not accept the worship such as it was of Cain. So, biblical interpreters have always asked, what was wrong with Cain's offering? Many, I have read, feel the problem resided not so much in the form, that is, a fruit offering versus a blood offering, but the problem, many feel, resided in the function. By that I mean a badly deficient spirit that the Lord rejected. In what follows, I think that conclusion is partially correct and is sufficient in itself to account for the Lord's displeasure with Cain's offering. But I don't think that's the whole story. Moses himself does not comment, for all we really need to know is that here is another symptom of the fall on exhibit in the older son of Adam and Eve, Cain. Cain, estranged from God, a rebel who wanted God's blessing and favor, as all of mankind does, but a man who was unwilling and unable to serve God on God's terms because, fundamentally, his heart was not right with God. And that God would know, of course, for he is God. But personally, in explaining this, what was wrong with Cain's offering, I attach more theological significance to the coverings of the nakedness of Adam and Eve. I attach more significance to God replacing their inadequate fig leaves of their own making with the skin of an animal. That animal symbolically attested the theological principles so strongly underscored in the time of Moses and again in the book of Hebrews, namely this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The sacrifice of that first animal to make a covering for Adam and Eve symbolized that truth. It is my view that from the outset after the fall, God symbolically made that point by the first killing of an animal and covering the resulting guilt and shame of their sin by that skin, symbolically. We know that only the blood of Jesus Christ, which comes much, much later, can retroactively atone for human sin. So it was all symbolic in the beginning. Still, at the end of the day, it does not matter in one way, and that, I believe, is why Moses didn't bother to explain it to us. For the crux of the matter is, God in some way, undescribed, unrelated by the author, had made Cain aware that his offering of the fruits of the field was unacceptable. And in response to God's disfavor, Cain, just as the ungodly have continued to do from that time to this, he reacted with pique and pouting at God. As rebellious children or teenagers so commonly react against their parents when greeted with the displeasure of the folks, human beings want a compliant God. Human beings want a God who rolls over for them according to their own desires. That dates from the day of Cain. And if God's word restrains or confines or condemns their ways, instead of repenting and resetting and redoing what is right, most have little problem or restraint in bashing God or blaming him instead of themselves for their lives running off the rails religiously and morally. They consider God a killjoy, a no-fun sort of God, and they go around smearing his image as it unfolds in the scriptures, and they go around mixing and matching, as in a cafeteria, putting together for themselves a God of some kind who, like a salad, consists in his character of all the things they like and minus everything they don't. Spiritually, religiously, Cain is the world of humanity in microcosm. He is a model, he is a paradigm, he is an example of the race of the unbelieving. And the picture I just described just might possibly be the picture of one of you, my listeners, and you might recognize yourself in the mirror of my words. Well, verse 4, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and on his offering. Abel was just the opposite of Cain. The epistle to the Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a better offering than Cain. Better how? Well, you'll notice that in verse 4, fat portions and the firstborn of his flock suggest a more informed offering to the Lord than we can account for except by prior revelation, the details of which Moses leaves us to reasonably infer from the context. And I certainly can do that with no undue stress on my imagination, so surely others ought to be able to do the same. Abel not only offered, obviously, a blood offering, and seeking God's favor. But in that process, there was an acknowledgement of his sinful condition, and his offering expressed symbolically his humble application for God's gracious remission of sin and acceptance of favor. This is where animal sacrifice originated. By tradition, it was taken over and then perverted by pagan religions as well. Heathen borrowed the practice from revealed religion. They did not borrow their perversions of it. It was the other way around. They borrowed it, and they perverted it. But on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor, verse 5. So we read that Cain was very angry, not just angry, but very angry, and his face was downcast. Now there's a study here, folks. And again, if you're a non-believer and just happen for whatever reason, and we're glad, to be listening to this program, you may recognize yourself here and the truth of God's word. It may appear Cain had an emotional problem, don't you think? That's what moderns would say. And if Cain were around today, they would send him to a counselor to sort out his dangerous emotional state. In his case, they were, however, symptoms of a deep spiritual problem. I make this point in passing because what today we treat as emotional problems and then ship people off to psychologists or psychiatrists for remedial talk therapy or relief by drugs or both, that analysis, that diagnosis, does not even touch the problem, which is often at the root of so-called emotional problems. The problem with Cain, and the problem with the average man and woman out there, is estrangement from God, combined with unbelief of his word and resistance to his will, and a messed up conscience owing to sin and rebellion. Before moving on, then I would say, give to counselors what belongs to counselors, give to God what belongs to God. The Lord, however, is incredibly patient even with the lost, and we see it here. Cain was certainly in that category of the lost. Yet you will notice the Lord God doesn't just rip and reject this rebellious sinner. But he comes to Cain as he comes to all, whether they recognize his voice or not. He comes seeking to rescue them from themselves. And that is what we see next in his interaction with Cain, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" That is, by God. "And if you do not do what is right," a warning, "sin is crouching like a lion at your door. It desires to have you, to devour you, but here's your responsibility. You must rule over it." A lot to talk about here. How or in what form or by what means did the Lord communicate with Cain? Well, to Moses, that question is not germane. What is important is that God, in some way or other, addressed Cain and his issue so that Cain was not in the dark and did not have to figure out all this by himself. It reminds me of John 7:17, New Testament, paraphrase. "If any man wants to do the truth, he will discover the truth." That's what Jesus said. That's a biblical principle that is axiomatic. So the problem with Cain here is not lack of revelation. It's lack of spiritual motivation. Cain cares nothing for doing things God's way. God's way was not hard. It was plain and simple. In some fashion or other, the Lord probes the heart of Cain by doing what I like to call stirring up the mud in the bottom of his character bucket by an exercise in self-examination. He says to Cain, in effect, "Why are you so bent out of shape?" Some of you may need to ask yourselves that question. "Why are you so low? Think about it." God tells Cain, in my words, "Hey, fella, the remedy for your problem is not rocket science. What is it? Do what is right." Well, what did the Lord mean by "do what is right"? In Cain's case, he said make a more appropriate offering, which he had refused to do. Quit trying to find acceptance by mere right, R-I-T-E, and do what is right, R-I-G-H-T, in my sight. The two are bound up together, the more appropriate offering and doing what is right in God's sight. Cain knew what the Lord meant by "do what is right" in context. It was not something out of his reach. Cain was just like so much of the rest of the human race. From then until now, he was just unwilling to conform to God's will. It was as simple as that. And so the drama continued. And his sense of estrangement from God, for which Cain would not accept personal responsibility for his alienation, was eating him up emotionally. Cain was a very angry young man and had a deep funk of despondency of his own making. What the guy needed to do was just repent and reset, do what was right, do what God wanted him to do, come to God on God's own terms. And I could be speaking to the vast majority of the rest of the human race before and up until now. That's exactly what people won't do. I've often pointed out to my wife as we're driving here and there, and we see young people, middle-aged people, old people, and in all sorts of shapes and conditions and attitudes. And one thing that is notable these days is how many people, especially young people, just look dead. They look despondent. They sometimes just look angry at the world. It's no surprise to us. All of these school shootings and these bombings and people driving vehicles and the crowds of people and destroying others. People are angry. They're despondent. They're going to go out. They're going to take people with them. So estranged from God. And the further and the deeper one's alienation goes, the more miserable they are. It messes with the mind. It makes people crazy. It messes with the heart. The heart gets harder and the heart gets blacker and the blindness gets worse. How many of Cain's spiritual type populate the earth today? How many young people? They're strangers in their own skin, angry. Some very angry, striking out at anything and everything, mad at the world, mad at God, insolent, sullen, depressed, finding relief as much as they can in drugs and alcohol and wild sex and who knows what. The one they steadfastly reject. What is that? The one answer. Do what is right. Repent of your sin. Receive the atoning sacrifice of God, which Cain could have done. He saw what Abel did, and in the right spirit he could have done the same thing and been accepted. Now in our day, after Jesus Christ has come, it takes this form. Receive the atoning sacrifice that God has provided for the covering of your nakedness. That sacrifice is in Jesus Christ by God's grace. It has always been this way. We are saved by faith alone. And now, since Christ has come, we are saved in Christ alone. In fact, all men have been saved in Christ alone. Some were saved on credit, as it were, his sacrifice being retroactive. Come to him and reset your lives on a path of righteousness and holiness and peace. But that's what people reject doing. And as long as people like Cain scorn God's counsel, they will just keep repeating Cain's experience. So the Lord says to him in verse 7, "But if you do not do what is right, sin," I insert this, "like a lion lying in ambush, is crouching at the door. It desires to have you," that is, to dominate and devour you. "But," for clarity, "but if there is any hope for you in conquering this threat, you must," that is, recognize the peril and rule or check it before it rules you. You see, sin was running loose in Cain's life. Sin was unleashed in the garden when the parents revolted against God. Now it was running free and roaming about like a hungry lion seeking whomever it may devour. And right now, the lion was at Cain's door. Such a threat demands defensive action. Otherwise, it will rule us rather than be ruled by us. If Cain turned his heart to God, rejected sin as his master, God would have saved him and sustained him. Unfortunately, that outcome was not to be. For it was then, in Cain, and has remained ever since, the nature of sinful man. Unless our sovereign God, with his amazing grace and regenerative power, intervenes, it is the nature of sinful man to work out his own imaginary salvation, and like a 3-year-old, to stamp his feet and to say, "Do it myself, do it myself." Cain, in this respect, was a model character, a paradigm, a pattern. If you're a non-believer, you are a sinner. We're all coming to this world as sinners. You're a lost sinner. Some of us are saved sinners. But if you're still a lost sinner, you look in the mirror, you will find the spirit of Cain looking right back at you. The problem is, like him, sinners will not listen to God's voice. They will not do what he says is right, but will persist in doing what is wrong, so that somehow they think they can so manage things that everything will come out all right. Well, no hope of that. For little do they understand the enslaving power of sin, which overtakes them like a lion in ambush and takes them down. Our time has expired. We'll come back to this last section in our next study. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.